we have been going through the Bible on the back of a donkey. And if you've ever taken a trip, sometimes you go the wrong way and you have to go back. And I realized that when I was looking for various instances of donkeys in the scriptures that I missed a couple. So we're back in Genesis. And we'll get eventually to Exodus again. But there's several accounts in Genesis that I missed. And this is one of them. And it's fairly important, and so I wanted to take time to cover it. Who here has ever planned a trip? Yeah, that's a normal thing, right? You want to go somewhere. Maybe it's across town, maybe it's across the country, maybe it's to the coast. Once while I was in high school, my parents decided to go to Gold Beach. I think it was for my sister's graduation. I can't remember exactly. And there's like this lodge, Paradise Lodge, up on the Rogue River. We're going to go stay there for a few days. It's pretty cool. And they said, okay, this is the destination. I think my sister was in charge of packing stuff, and they told me I was in charge of planning the route. For some reason, they decided not to assign me to plan the route after this, but the route may have involved lots of dirt roads and gravel roads and going through such beautiful cities as Agnes and Powers and lots of little logging towns, but we did get there. It was great fun. And when we plan a trip, whether it's going on dirt roads or just going to the grocery store, and sometimes it takes and involves more than just the destination. How are you going to get there, right? Like, what are you going to take? Are you going to drive the car? Are you going to walk? Are you going to take a bus? When Jessica and I go places, I throw in various other things, right? Just in case there's an emergency or a contingency or I get hungry. So I throw in some extra food. I throw in, you know, maybe a blanket or some warm clothes, and unless it's July, but it's Klamath Falls, so maybe that's even good in July. A tire inflator, a flashlight, you know, all these things, just in case something's to come up. You don't want to use these things. Like, you know, the goal is to not use them, but they're there just in case that you need them. You don't want to rely on things going perfectly well, because that just doesn't always seem to happen. So you rely on planning these backups. And this kind of self-reliance is built into our human nature, like taking care of the things we need to take care of. We don't really like to rely on others. We don't like to rely on the world around us. And in our Western society, even more so. We're very much kind of I'm gonna do it myself. You've heard the slogan, "In God we trust, all others pay cash." Like, we want to not have to rely or trust on other people. We don't want to trust others so well. We want to have faith in other people. And so we go back, and we often think of Abraham as this big man of faith. So I say, Steve must have been reading my sermon talking about David and faith. And we read about Abraham in Hebrews later on in the Bible, in the Hall of Faith, where they're talking about all these people that were super faithful. Because of his obedience to God, mostly in the story of Isaac, which we covered before. And it's seen as faithfulness. But Abram, remember, God changed his name. So before God changed his name to Abraham, he was Abram. He didn't start out as the most faithful guy. He wasn't even the most obedient person that you'll ever meet. In fact, Abraham didn't actually have a lot of faith in God. He didn't really trust God. And it almost feels weird to say that Abraham didn't trust God, because all of our Sunday school stories about Abram and Isaac and all these things that Abraham did gives us this kind of funky picture of Abram. So does it sound better to say that Abram didn't know God? You'd be like, of course you know God. And God talked to him. And, well, you'd be right for sure. But God is kind of this abstract idea for Abram. Like, he doesn't really know God. Like, the last kind of personal thing with God interacting with people on a like one-on-one basis was Noah, right? Noah's Ark, and God tells him to build the boat and put the animals on it, and there's a flood, and it all happens. And so Noah has a pretty personal relationship with God, right? Like, God said some things and did some things and it happened. But that was 400 years ago. In between is just kind of the God interacts with the people some, and they know him and they believe him, but it's kind of this nebulous idea, like there's God, but we don't really know him. Like, he's God, but we don't have a relationship with him. And so Abram's really this like very beginning of God forming the people, eventually his people, the Israelites, to have this very special relationship with. That's why it's in Genesis. It's in the beginning. This is God's beginning of relationship with man. So when God speaks to Abram in Genesis chapter 12, Abram listens, but he isn't completely obedient. We read about this in chapter 12, the first few verses for now. Now the Lord said to Abram, God comes to him like in a vision or whatnot, or just speaks to him and says, go from your country and your kindred, your family, your father's house, to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God tells Abraham to pick up and leave his land. At the time he's landing in, you know, living kind of in modern day Iraq, in the Mideast, and God's going to send him somewhere. He doesn't really tell him where. He's like, I'm going to send you to land that I will show you. He says, leave his family, his father and his mother and his relatives, and go to a land that he doesn't even really know what it is, right? Just Abram and Sarai and their stuff off to a place that they don't know. But God says he's going to make them a great nation. It's going to be a great blessing from this. This is like high risk, high reward instruction here. In Abram's mind, he's like, wow, this is who I did. God says I'm going to be a blessing and it's going to be a great nation. And so Abram gathers his wife, and he gathers his possessions, and he gathers his nephew Lot and sets off. God told him to leave his family, right? Leave his kindred and his father's house. But Abram kind of fudges a bit and hedges and takes his nephew, just in case. Because, you know, it's a long trip and I might need some help and my nephew's a pretty trustworthy guy and it'd be nice to have some help. So Abram here is trusting God in this distant future of this blessing and the promised land. But he's not so well trusting God in the things of the day to day. So he brings his nephew Lot with him. And so they journey. And Abram gets to the promised land, to Canaan, modern-day Israel. But he doesn't settle. He kind of just lives as a nomad. God reminds him of the promise a couple times. Abram builds an altar a couple times, like basically saying, yes, God, this is amazing, and honoring God for what God has promised him, and God getting him. But then something happens. Things get a bit tougher. The unforeseen happens. A contingency, an emergency happens. Now there was a famine in the land. Now it's getting tough. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. A famine strikes. Now Abram trusted God to get him to Canaan, but not to sustain him there. So he figures he's going to help God out a little bit, and he's going to go to Egypt. This was a right now need. You have to eat. Just like bringing his nephew Lot on his journey. He trusted God on this big thing, but he didn't trust God to feed him. He didn't trust God to get him there. So he's trying to help God out in these little details. The day-to-day was harder for him to trust God than the big future. And so he goes to Egypt. We pick this up in chapter 12, verse 11, where it says, when he was about to enter Egypt, when Abram was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman, beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. And then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say that you're my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. So when Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he, Pharaoh, dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, and he had oxen, and he had male donkeys, and male servants, and female servants, and female donkeys, and camels. So Abram goes to Egypt, and this small issue arrives. Abram becomes concerned about his own life. Not really Sarai's life or anyone else's, but his own life. And that someone might try to kill him for his wife. So he hatches a plan. If anyone asks, Sarai, his wife, will claim to be his sister. Now this was not the truth, but it wasn't entirely wrong. Sarai was actually his half-sister, same dad, different mom. Things were a little weird back then. But a half-truth is not the whole truth. Abram has now been reminded several times from God, your offspring I will give. To your offspring I will give this land. Now, I'm no expert in biology. I am a physics guy. But generally, I'm pretty sure in order to have offspring, you can't be dead. Pretty sure that's how it works for most species. So if Abram truly trusted God's plan, he would have realized that he wasn't going to be killed for his wife. That actually he couldn't be killed for his wife. In order for Abram to have offspring, for God to fulfill this promise, Abram was going to be very much alive. But again, his trust was in the big picture. This speculous idea of what God was going to do, but not a trust in the day-to-day of how God was going to do it. And so he has this plan. And he actually is like, he kind of wants to profit off of his wife. Like, he's like, well, they'll see that you're beautiful and things will go well for me. Like, he doesn't even seem to really have much of a problem with this. Sarah is found to be, by Pharaoh, to be quite beautiful. Interestingly, Jewish tradition says that Sarai was so beautiful that compared to her, every other woman looked like a monkey. Now, Jewish tradition tends to exaggerate things, and I think they may have at this point, because none of y'all look like monkeys. So, granted, I haven't seen Sarah, so who knows. Pharaoh takes Sarai as his wife, and Abram doesn't seem too concerned that this has happened. He seems a little bit happy. Like, he's like, oh, I'm getting all this stuff out of the deal. And then there's that little fact that Sarai hadn't bore him any kids. So it's like, man, I can get rid of her and maybe get another wife that can get me some kids. So Abram's just kind of okay with this situation. He's just getting all his camels and donkeys and servants out of the deal. He's being blessed, right? He's profiting quite well off this arrangement. God is continuing to honor the promise of blessing Abram. Even in his sinfulness, he's being blessed. God's promise is not dependent on man. It's dependent only on himself. Later we see that more in Abram's life on Mount Moriah, where he has his instant with Isaac. And so Pharaoh takes Sarai as his wife. She's someone else's wife, so you see there might be a little problem there. And God again honors what he promised to Abram. The second part. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. Now, Pharaoh didn't know that he was dishonoring Abram because Abram had told Sarah to lie about the relationship. Yet, being in an adulterous relationship is a dishonor. And God's promise was, again, not dependent on man. It didn't depend on Pharaoh knowing it. And so, the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. He'd been dishonored by taking someone else's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her. Go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Plagues come upon the land. A small prequel to what would happen years later with Joseph, I guess. Past Joseph, Moses. And somehow Pharaoh comes to know that the woman that he took as his wife is actually somebody else's wife. Does Sarah crack and tell him? Does God come to Pharaoh? Or does he just figure it out because he's Pharaoh? We really don't know. But this pagan Pharaoh, this Pharaoh king of Egypt, who doesn't know God, now is reprimanding Abram for his sins. It was Abram that instructed Sarai to lie about her relationship, and it was that lie that set up Pharaoh's sin of adultery. Pharaoh lays the blame entirely at Abram's feet, appropriately. What is this you have done to me? So Pharaoh sends them away. Go, get out of here. Take all that stuff with you. He sends them on their way. Take all those male donkeys, take all the female donkeys, all the camels, all those male servants that we gave you, and all those female servants, especially that one named Hagar. Definitely take her. You see the consequences of Abram's little whoops. Now, this was only the beginning of Abram's journey to get to know God. He was a normal person, just like you and me. Just like Abram, our faith and trust in God doesn't usually happen just magically the day one as soon as we trust in God and follow God. Much like our human relationships, it's something that develops and grows. When you first meet some stranger off the street, you aren't likely to take their advice on investments or even the color you should paint your house. It's something that you get to know them and learn to be able to trust them. Like Abram, it's often easier for me to trust God's promise of eternal life. It's easier for me to trust God's promise of salvation, his promise of a restored world when he comes again, than it is for me to trust him to provide for me and my family, for my health, or for a church even. I know that he will. I know that God will do these things. But these things are just so much right there in front of me. Like, what do I need to do tomorrow? I'm not feeling good today. I need to pay bills next week. Then eternal life, which is just feels like it's out there somewhere. And this isn't a surprise to God. Our need for our faith and trust to be built up, to slowly develop, doesn't catch him by surprise. He's not like, oh, well, they didn't just suddenly have faith in me. Like, he knows how this works. He created us. So God continues to place us in positions where it may be built up. It's like Steve was talking about with King David. His faith was built up through God's faithfulness in his life. And even if we fail, even if we make the wrong choice, like Abram, or we try to do it on our own, or we try to help God, God still uses these moments, perhaps even especially these moments, to teach us to trust him more. God was faithful to Abram when he was in Egypt, even though he wasn't supposed to. He was blessed in Egypt. He wasn't killed. Pharaoh was cursed. The promises that God made were fulfilled, and Abram could, after he left, look back and see how God remained faithful even in the day-to-day things. Now, Abram brought Lot to Canaan when he was not supposed to, and he fled to Egypt rather than trusting God, but God remained true. God used these poor life decisions to build Abram's faith. Pharaoh likely would have just killed him after the deception or before to get Sarai. Abram was really no consequence to the leader of Egypt. Like, what does the Pharaoh of Egypt care about this random guy and his caravan of people? Like, he's insignificant. Yet God protected him. And Abram, like us, suffered consequences for his actions. God can use them, but it doesn't mean we're without consequences when we make poor decisions, when we don't follow God, when we're not obedient. Later, because of all that he had gained in Egypt, ironically, he had to separate from his nephew Lot. Remember, they divide up, and Lot goes over to one part of the land, and Abram goes to the not-so-great part of the land. And that servant Hagar that he picked up in his trip to Egypt that he wasn't supposed to be down in, we remember she creates some incidents later on with Sarai and Ishmael and all the whoopses there. And we often do the same as Abram. We want to help God out instead of trusting him. Or we plan contingencies just in case God doesn't come through. The psalmists, as Jessica read during worship, reminds us that this isn't the wisest idea. In Psalms 146, it says, "Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish." We can't trust man for the things we should trust God for. God provides us our salvation. We should be able to trust him for the day to day. Now, Abram eventually learned to completely trust God, so much so that he figured God could return his son Isaac even from the dead if so needed. But this faith took some time to develop. Jesus himself teaches us not to be anxious about the day-to-day as well. Again, this isn't something that was surprising to God. Jesus tells his disciples in Luke chapter 12, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his own life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest?" Now, this was harder for Abram, as he did not truly know God, as we talked about before. But we have the blessing of a few things that Abram did not. God gave us the Holy Spirit, God himself, to be with us always, to help show us right from wrong, to give us this conscience, but also to give us a faith that we could not possess on our own. When we find it hard to trust God for our needs, the Holy Spirit can remind us of what God has done and what he will do for us. We also have something that we often forget about, that Abram, heading into the great unknown, following a God he was only just getting to know, certainly did not have. We have the body of believers we call the church. We are not on this journey to the promised land all on our own. When we have struggles in our faith, we have each other to help remind us of God's promise, to encourage us, to strengthen us, and when needed, like Abram, to offer correction, to help us from going to Egypt when we know that we should instead trust God through the difficult times. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." It takes humility, it takes a humble heart to not do things on our own, to not rely purely on ourselves, to leave it to God to take care of our anxieties. But we do so remembering the final words of this verse, because he cares for you. If God, the creator of the universe, the author of our salvation, the one who gives us eternal life, cares for us, why should we be anxious about what happens tomorrow? And if God cares for us, so should we, like him, care for each other, especially when we are afraid, when we are anxious, and when our faith, like Abram's, needs a bit building up, when we need to be encouraged and to encourage each other to trust in God, not just for the big far-off things, but for each moment of the days he has given us. This will make our faith in God, less of a giant leap and more of just who we are as those who live in and live by Christ. Lord, we thank you for providing for us, Lord. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for taking the punishment for our sins, Lord. We thank you for the gift of eternal life and a restored relationship with you. But we also thank you for taking care of the day-to-day needs. We thank you for being a God that cares for us, Lord, that cares about the little things, the things we often forget about or don't think that are a concern to you, Lord. Help us to trust you in those things, Lord, to trust you in the small things, to trust you in the things of today, the things of tomorrow, and the things of next week, as well as we trust you in with our lives, Lord. Help us as we go about this week, Lord, to have faith in you, Lord, and to share our faith with you, with others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.